Good morning, everybody. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be together somewhat in person. Even though it's outside, I think that you've given us a really nice day and that you would bless our time together, bless Dad as he brings the message of abiding and what that means for us as individuals, but us as the church as well. Be with him as he speaks, and bless our time. In name of prayer. Amen.
Thank you. If you've been sitting in the sun and you're getting kind of warm and want to change back into the shade, feel free. Now would be a good time for that. Also, now would be a good time if you have the Bible on your phone. I'm going to invite you to read along as I read, again, the passage that we're looking at together from John 15. That is, if you can pull it up in the New American Standard Bible. If you can't get that translation, then you can just read quietly because you'll mess the rest of us up, okay? So I appreciate every other translation. Thank God for it. But I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, so I'll give you just a minute or two to pull that up on yours. While you're doing that, I want you to notice that I am wearing my community prayer team shirt, as is my lovely wife wearing hers, because we are advertisements today for the pull-through prayer ministry, which we do. This will be our fifth year in a row. Isn't that amazing? Year five now that we always launch the day after Labor Day. So that will be 1 week from this coming Tuesday will be our first day to be down there on the highway, waving, beckoning people. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We're his ambassadors. We're representatives of him. So we're going to be down there on the highway. So I would encourage you to consider taking part in that. There's a sign up. I guess it's an Excel file kind of sign up sheet on the church website. And that will be Monday through Friday. Now, of course, it won't be Labor Day, but starting the day after Labor Day. And then every day, Monday through Friday, during the rush hour. So we need you to be here about 3:45, and we'll go till about, we'll shut down at 6, and you'll get out of there about 6:15. So, and next weekend, I'll have a brief training / orientation time for those who are interested in taking part. By the way, the shirts are $27, but your church is subsidizing that for you to encourage you. So if you're willing to put in 17, we'll kick in another 10. And by the way, you don't have to wear the shirt when you're out there doing the full through prayer thing, waving at people. But if you want to be in style, if you want to look really like you're with it and official, then get it. And if not, really no big deal. You don't have to have one in order to take part. Very good. Hopefully, if you have the Bible on your phone, you've pulled it up to John 15. In the New American Standard Bible, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 together. Let's read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Very good. I'd like to start out by asking a question, which I understand might make some of you a little uncomfortable, but I guarantee this question, though it may make you squirm a little bit, is a question that strikes terror into the heart of the person asking it. That is, if the person who's asking it spoke last week. So you can guess what the question is. What do you remember about what I taught last week? Anything. I'm going to brace myself, all right? Do you remember anything about last week's teaching? Anybody? Someone said joy, fruit-bearing, grapes. All right. Very good. So very, I feel good about that. Yeah. If you weren't here last week, I began to introduce this passage from John 15, which is about us abiding in Christ, the branches abiding in the vine and bearing fruit. And I had a bunch of grapes here, and I was eating green grapes. I was rudely eating grapes in front of people and chewing as I was speaking. If my mom were here, she would probably, I don't know what she would do. I shudder to think what she would do, but anyway, she wouldn't be happy. But anyway, I wanted to drive home the point that Jesus used a word picture that whereby his intention, I believe, was his intention was to get our attention and to talk about something very attractive. I don't know about you, but when I shop for my wife, whether it's Aldi, Kroger, wherever, or wherever you shop, I rather enjoy time in the fruit section versus the vegetable section. I know some of you are vegetable fanatics, but you know, they just, the way they just kind of set the fruit and they stack it up, it's just so luscious and sweet and succulent. It's very attractive. And Jesus used this metaphor. Now, the word metaphor, both in Latin and Greek, has the same meaning. It's the word that is translated carryover. Carryover. If someone asks you, well, do you believe the Bible literally? Do you take the Bible literally? I'm not sure how you would answer. I know how I would encourage you to answer. I know how I would answer. I would say, well, yeah, I take the Bible literally where it was intended to be taken literally. But there's a lot in the Bible that wasn't necessarily to be taken at literal face value. Jesus said, I am the vine. Is Jesus a vegetable? Is he? No, that's a word picture. It's a metaphor meant to convey something. So this metaphor, in this metaphor, Jesus talked about fruit. And when we look at this passage, especially those of us who've been around the kingdom for some time, we have a certain familiarity with it. And we go, okay, yeah, this is about abiding in Jesus. Whatever that means. Abiding is a word that I bet you don't use every day in your common conversation. It's a word that is sort of, to me at least, it has sort of a mystical vibe about it. Sort of, it's a metaphysical, subjective, sort of an abstract concept. If Jesus is not a literal vine, and he's not, and you're not a literal branch, because I can see you sitting here, you don't look like branches. If it's a metaphor, then it's got a, it has a certain meaning. And so what does it mean to abide? And I know last week I played with you a little bit and tantalized you and said, I'm not going to tell you right now what abide means. I'm going to spend time talking about why Jesus gave this metaphor. And again, this week, I'm not going to talk about abiding because there's more groundwork that we need to lay. Again, last week, because I understand that motive is something very important to us human beings. And it's important to God as well. What is your motive for the things that you do? We all have motives that drive us to do or say certain things and so on. We all have something that forms the basis, some thought, some understanding. And again, motive is important to God. Jesus said, for example, when you pray, don't be like the person who stands on the street corner and offers this long prayer. The people who do that, they do that in order to be seen by men. And that's their reward. But you, when you pray, go in your house and go inside your closet and close the door. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Oh, there's a reward. See, both parties are after a reward. There's nothing wrong with you asking the question, abide in Christ? Okay, I'm not sure what that means, but even if I come to an understanding, why should I? I had a professor in seminary. Just so you know, I'm not completely seminary educated. I don't have a seminary degree. I made it about one third of the way through my master's program when I realized that the Lord was sending my family and me to Poland to be missionaries. And so to obey the Lord, I left seminary and moved to Europe. So I don't actually have a degree, but I spent some years in seminary. And one professor that I had said, I want you guys, when you stand up to preach, I want you to remember me. And I want you to envision me. And I'm sitting in the very last pew in your church. And my arms are folded and I have a scowl on my face. And I'm asking the question, so what? Wonderful. You prepare this great message and all the Greek and you got it all laid out and you deliver it so eloquently, yada, yada. Who cares? You guys need to know that that's the question people are asking. And Jesus understands that our human nature is to go, okay, well, what's in it for me? Now, that sounds pretty selfish, doesn't it? So we probably wouldn't actually verbalize that, but that's in our heads. So that's why I'm not yet getting into what it means to abide, because you need to be properly motivated. And Jesus did give us motivation. I referred to this last week. The very end of the passage, he explained, he told why he had spoken those words, why he had given that metaphor. Two reasons. So that my joy can be in you. And I spent time last week developing the case that Jesus was a happy person, despite some of the artwork that we've seen over the centuries that make Jesus out to be some kind of, I don't know, some kind of a wimpy, dweeby, I don't know what person. And I appreciate the new movie that's come out, The Chosen, that portrays Jesus as a happy person, the kind of person you'd want to be around. So when you hear Jesus say, you ought to understand this abiding thing and this fruit-bearing thing, because if you do, you'll have my joy in you. And Jesus' joy is something that you really ought to want. And not only will you have Jesus' joy in you, you'll have your own joy be made full. I've told the story on several occasions. Let's mention it again. My son, who just turned 30, my seventh child turned 30 this summer. Oh. But Stephen, when he was, I don't know, he was probably 5 or 6 years old, and he just looked up at me one day and he said, Dad, I love fun. And I said, Stephen, so do I. And you do too. Now, your version or your idea of what fun is going to vary between you and the person next to you or the person behind you. We all have our own idea of what fun and fulfillment is. But the idea that you would want to go after that, God is not opposed to that. But what he wants you to see is your greatest fun and fulfillment and joy is to learn what it means to abide in Christ so that you can bear fruit and much fruit. So what I want to talk about this morning is what constitutes fruit. If the grapes that Jack was eating last Sunday and he dangled in front of us and tantalized us. If that's not the fruit Jesus was talking about, then what is the fruit that Jesus referred to? What does God consider fruit? That's my purpose this morning, is just to define that. Because I want you to walk away from here going, wow, I want to have the Lord's joy in me. I want my joy to be made full. Not only that, I mentioned last week two other quick points. When you bear fruit, by that, your Heavenly Father is glorified. You have a natural desire to want to make your, to do your dad proud. Now, some of us, our dads have gone on, so we've already, that chance has passed us now. But for those of you whose your dads are still alive, despite what kind of relationship, you would like him to be proud of you. That's natural. So it is in the spirit realm. If the spirit is living inside of you, you have an inclination. You want to understand what makes him happy. And you want to do that, whatever it is. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's the fourth motivation, that we would show a skeptical and perhaps inquiring world that we really are the real deal. There are plenty of charlatans, aren't there? There are plenty of people who have a said faith. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And then, you know, you look at their lives and the world just looks and scoffs. And we who have the Spirit truly living in us, we want to show the world. Look, the good news is not Jack. Jack is not the good news. Christ in me, that's the good news. That he can take a sinner and change that person's life and make it something really wonderful. That's the message. So we have a desire, naturally, to want to prove to be the Lord's disciples. So, before we talk more about fruit, I do want to just say one little qualifier. Because, you know, from time to time I hear people quoting the Bible or what they think is the Bible. In times past, I've heard people quote, cleanliness is next to godliness, as being in the Bible, and that's not in the Bible. So there can be in our culture a certain idea about that certain things are in the Bible. And also there are certain passages that seem to be regularly misapplied or misinterpreted. And when you talk about fruit, if Christians know any verse in the Bible about fruit, they say, you know what Jesus said, you can tell them by their fruits. I just want to caution you in love to be careful about being other people's fruit inspectors. Because when you look at yes, Jesus did say that. Look at the context. If you don't look at the context, you get conned by the text, don't you? The context of that statement, Jesus said, beware of the Pharisees and beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. You'll know them by their fruits. And I can think back to a time in my Christian life that if someone would have just extracted that phrase, oh, you'll know them by their fruits, and looked at my life, they'd have shut their head and said, no way, he's not a Christian. I can tell by the way he's living his life. So it takes time for the fruit to eventually develop. So I just wanted to give you that little caution. Some people are going to bear more fruit than others. Matthew 13, in the parable of the seed and the sower. Some seed fell on the path. Some seed fell on the rocky ground. Some fell among thorns. Some fell on good soil. And about the good soil, Jesus said, this is the man who hears the word. The good soil person is the person who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, why is it, maybe another teaching for another time, why is it that some people bring forth more fruit than others? The fact is, we're all at different places. So let's extend grace to one another. You might look at a brother and go, wow, I can see the way he's living. Who made you the judge? There's only one lawgiver and judge, and it ain't you. That ain't me. So let's be patient with one another. Okay, so back to the question, what constitutes fruit? I'm going to suggest today, essentially, there are two things. As I understand scripture, there are two things that constitute fruit. First one, we, most of us probably are familiar with the story of the nativity, and before Jesus was born, Elizabeth, her cousin, went to visit her. And when Elizabeth met her, she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed is the fruit of your womb. In another place, Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." So children, people, and you all at one time were infants. I know that's hard to realize, but we all, we were all infants at one time. We were all at one time the fruit, and in one sense still are. We are the fruit of our mother's wombs. We have value to God. The green movement and evolutionists would try to tell us that we have no more inherent value than the trees or the grass or the bugs that are flying around you right now. Actually, the breeze is kind of keeping the bees away. Thank you, all the breeze. But God's word is very clear that he made man in his own image and that people matter to God. You have value to God. And you're all thinking, that's good to know. But remember that about that person that's hard for you to love. They have value to God too. They matter to him. People matter to God. So the first answer to the question, what constitutes fruit? And this is true whether it's physical children or spiritual children. I love it that the fact that a lot of babies are appearing and sometimes making their presence known among us. And we've got a number of pregnant ladies in our midst, and I think it's great. As a matter of fact, I said to two of them last Sunday, I said, "What is it about pregnant ladies that's just so glorious?" And now I, having prepared the message for this week, I realize it's because it's God's saying, "I'm blessing this family with something valuable." So we value children and we value the fruit of the womb, but not only physical children. I know this is painful for some people who struggle with infertility. And we want to be as sensitive as we can be. It's a very difficult thing for people who are trying to conceive if we can. And they're blessed at least to know that they can bear spiritual children. As a young man, I came to faith in Christ at age 19. I became instantly when I came into the kingdom, I became a spiritual baby, and I was born into the kingdom, and my friend Wally Ferris, who was an upperclassman on my dorm floor, I became his spiritual child. And in one sense, we are all that. You are children. Does that offend you, little children? You're all little children. You know what? So am I. I hope you're not offended by that. John addressed a group of people that included older men, middle-aged men, and younger men, and presumably women too. And how did he address them? "My little children." So you're a little child in one sense. I hope that doesn't offend you. So people matter to God. I want to read, I wish we had time, but we don't, to read all of John 4. I highly recommend reading Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. And I also love the way the movie Chosen interprets this passage. But Jesus has gone to a well, and there he has met a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were sort of like Jewish half-breeds, and they were looked down on by the Jews. The disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and Jesus had been interacting with this woman. And I wish I could take the time, but I'm restraining myself because it is an awesome interaction between our Lord and this woman. And that interaction ends. She's saying something about, well, they're having this religious discussion about on which mountain is it proper, from which mountain is it proper to worship God. And she says something like, well, when Messiah comes, he'll explain everything. This is kind of confusing, but when he comes, he's going to straighten it all out. That's a paraphrase. And Jesus says, I who speak to you, and you. Verse 27 says, at this point, and you know every word of Scripture is inspired, there's a certain moment at which the disciples walked up. Right when he said, I am he, I'm the Messiah. We can only imagine the look on this woman's face as she was realizing, wow, maybe this guy, because Jesus had already told her some things about herself that I don't think anyone else on the planet knew. Remember the part where Jesus said, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you ain't kidding, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. How does he know that? So he had already indicated that he was something supernatural. At that point, the disciples came, and they were amazed that he'd been speaking with the woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I've done. Now, this woman was likely a prostitute, or at least a woman of very, very loose morals. She'd had a number of men over time. And so when Scripture says that she went and told the men, said to the men, come and see someone who told me everything I ever did. Maybe the guys were like, you know, when I read this again recently, it made me think of, this was just a few years ago. There's a website. Some of you are going to think of it. Where, Ashley Madison, something Madison, where guys who were doing hookups kind of, it got exposed. And so I can imagine these guys are like, uh-oh, is my wife going to find out? Well, and so on. So it was kind of one of those situations. And so some of these guys are coming like, is this really the Messiah? Could it be? And they're wanting to check the situation out. And remember also that the disciples had just been in the city. Jews were in a Samaritan city, so I'm sure there was kind of a hubbub about, what are these Jewish guys doing here? Well, they want to buy something. Oh, okay. And so there had already begun an environment of what's going on kind of thing. Come and see a man, she says, who told me all the things I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Get the picture in your mind. She goes, he's at the well. Jesus is with his disciples. They showed up with the bags of groceries, right? She's gone back to the city to talk to the guys, and they start coming. Verse 31, meanwhile, back at the ranch. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, who you do not know about. The disciples were saying to one another, did someone slip him some food already? We're coming with the groceries. What do you mean you have food? Where did you get that? We thought you didn't have any food. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now listen. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, that they are white for harvest. Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes. I'm sure at least some of them interpreted him to say, literally, lift up your eyes. Some of them maybe were thinking, oh, he means it metaphorically or whatever. Had they lifted up their eyes, what would they have seen? Those people coming from the city of Sychar. I was thinking, I'm not from an agricultural background, but Joan and I drove around the countryside yesterday, and a lot of corn crops. It seems like it's ripe. When do they harvest corn? Corn right around now, because you can buy corn. It's pretty cheap. So when do they plant corn? April, maybe? Let's say they plant in April, May, June, July, August. 4 months. I don't think it was American corn, but let's just envision, rather than August, let's imagine you're back, it's April. The fields have just been sown. Maybe there's a tiny sprout just starting to poke up, or maybe the cornfields are still brown, and you're one of Jesus' disciples. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are ready for harvest. You go, wait, it's not, that's not going to come till August. This is only April. That's 4 months from. Here come these people across the fields to find Jesus. And you understand, wow, this is the fruit that Jesus was talking about. Already, he said, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life. So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You know, when we're out there on the street doing pull-through prayer, it used to be called pull-in for prayer, but now it's pull-through prayer because it's social distancing and people don't get out of their cars, so now it's called pull-through prayer. People pull in, and God has already been working in their lives. Other Christians have witnessed to them, or they've been exposed to the gospel in some ways. So others have labored. We get to reap where other people have been sowing. It's so exciting. And Jesus wants us to see simply that people are fruit and that we value people the way he does. You might say, well, I love God. I just can't stand people. Oh, again, you would never say that because that doesn't sound very Christian now, does it? But sometimes we think it. How do I know you think that? Because sometimes I think it. I just don't like those people. I don't want to be around those people. I don't love them. Again, I would never say that to you, except on Sunday morning, when I'm being honest. But think about it. That is incongruent to say, I love God, but I really don't love people. For God so loved the world. What's that a reference to? God loving the oceans, the mountains, the planets, the galaxies? No. When it says God so loved the world, it's that God so loved people. And they matter to him. So people are the fruit. And then the second aspect of fruit, and I want to read from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. You sometimes have a battle going on in your mind, in your heart, the Spirit and the flesh back and forth. Sometimes we blame the devil, don't we? Oh, the devil's tempting me. You know what? I have enough junk in my flesh. I want to blame the devil. Look, I'm bad enough in my flesh to do a lot of bad. So I don't know if I need to be blaming the devil. He's alive and he's at work and we need to be careful. But your flesh has set its desire against the Spirit in you. So there's a war going on. I know you are aware of that. So that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Yuck. That's not in there, but that's what I, when I start going through this list, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. This isn't an exhaustive list. So, other things that aren't listed here that are like them, these are things, he says, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If any of these things are habitual in your life, I don't care what prayer you prayed, that you went forward at a Billy Graham crusade. I love Billy Graham. We named one of our kids after him, okay? But it doesn't matter. This Bible says if certain things are habitual in your life, you will not, unless you repent, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that from time to time some of these things won't ooze out of us or bubble out of us as we... That battle rages, and sometimes we walk by in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. And some of those things come out, and it is ugly, but it doesn't mean that we're not saved. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. See, this is something the Spirit produces in us. It's not the fruit of Jack, the fruit of Rick, the fruit of Phil. It's the fruit, it's something that he does in you and through you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I'm just going to take a minute and just touch briefly on each of those aspects of fruit. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. There's another place in Scripture, 2 Peter 1, where Peter talks about various qualities. And the list kind of overlaps a little bit here, but there are some things on Peter's list that aren't on Paul's list here in Galatians 5. And he says that these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know the vast majority, I would say I know virtually everyone here. I know that you have a desire. You don't want to be useless to God. You don't want to be unfruitful to God. You want to produce fruit for his glory. And you will as you allow the Spirit to produce character in you. So people constitute fruit and character constitutes fruit. And I'm just going to briefly touch on each of these. Love. You know, we tend maybe to think of love as some kind of ooey gooey feeling. Feelings are often associated with love, but not always. And I want to love people enough to say the things I need to say in the way that it needs to be said. We should speak the truth in love. To do the things that need to be done. You've heard of the phrase tough love. Sometimes loving a person means you do some very difficult to do things, but to do it properly. Joy. I just defined joy as gladness of heart, which cannot be dampened by negative circumstances. Gladness of heart that can't be dampened by negative circumstances, rooted in the thrill of the knowledge of one's own salvation. Again, that's Jack's definition. Rooted in the thrill, we are to thrill over our salvation. Exactly. Paul said in Romans 5 that because of the grace in which we stand, we exult in hope of the glory of God. You may recall that in times past, I defined exult, E-X-U-L-T, not to be confused with exalt. Those are two different words, E-X-A-L-T. We exalt the Lord. We lift him up. We praise him. We recognize him that he's reigning on high. That is exalting God. But to exalt, here's a good definition of exalt. Woo! Wow. That sounded good. Woo! That's fun. Anyway, maybe it hurts your ears. I won't keep doing it. Wow, really? That's a definition of exalt. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Later in the chapter, Paul says, we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So, is your joy only connected to your circumstances, or do you have a joy that transcends those circumstances? What about peace? Jesus gave his, my peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Oftentimes I hear a Christian say, Lord, give me your peace. Why are you saying that? He's already given you his peace. You, for whatever reason, you aren't connecting with it. You aren't walking in it. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, what it means to abide. Don't ask the Lord for his peace. He's given it to you already. Granted, you may need to understand how to connect the wires of, oh, now we got some electricity flowing here. He's already given you his peace. Patience. Wow, this is a tough one for us, isn't it? It's just simply believing, look, God is in control, even though things are coming unglued and things aren't happening like I wanted them to happen, and I'm getting pretty upset right now. And so I fly off the handle, or I say something unkind or something harsh, or I throw something. It's just evidence that I really honestly don't believe that God is in control in that moment. There was a time years ago, of course, as you know, we raised a bunch of kids, and kids will really try your parents. Patience. Hold their parents. Can I get an amen from the parents? Yeah. And I remember a long trip. I think we were driving back from Ohio to where we were living in Missouri. And I think maybe our air conditioning was not working in our van. We had a van load of kids. And of course, the kids in the way back, they know that you can't reach back and reach them, you know? So they're way in the way back, and they're fidgeting and fighting and figuring. And I turned around, and I don't know what I said, but I, if you kids don't quit yelling and fighting, I'm going to bring them. And then that verse came to my mind from James. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I was trying to get them to be in the spirit by being out of the spirit. So that doesn't work too well. But I get it. I've been there. I've had my patience tried, and the Lord wants to work a greater patience in you. That's fruit of his spirit. Kindness, the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. You know, Proverbs said what's desirable in a man is his kindness. No, kindness is just kind of a sissy thing, right? It's just for women to be kind. And we men, we're tough guys, right? No. No. What's desirable in a man is his kindness. Goodness. I have no inherent goodness in myself. Lord, you need to do your good works through me. Faithfulness, because God is faithful. He can make you faithful, consistent. He's always there for you. He wants you to be the type of person who's always, always there for the people for whom you should be there. Gentleness or meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. And then self-control. It's simply understanding that I have a higher goal. You know, people in the world have self-control to achieve what they go after, don't they? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. See, again, the thing of motives. We have certain motives, and people who are outside the kingdom, they also have motives. It's not wrong to have motives, to want to acquire something, to want to obtain something. It's just understanding what is it that I'm after in life. It's not the championship. It's not the gold medal, but it's a goal nonetheless. And so self-control. So we can tend to look at those various aspects of fruit and go, yeah, okay, those things are attractive. God values them. I guess I should exchange my value system for his. So it's time to get to work. I want to generate some fruit. I want to kick some fruit out a little bit here, produce some fruit. How can I do that? How can I generate that? How can I generate more love? What can I do to have more joy? How can I crank out more peace in my life? Patience, that's a hard one. I'll leave that till later. Kindness, I guess I just kind of have to force a smile when I'm being nice to people, right? Goodness, I need to watch my P's and Q's because I know God's keeping score. I need to up my game and on the goodness quotient. Faithfulness, I need more work in that area. Gentleness, I hate the idea of kind of, you know, sissified being gentle, but okay, I guess that's maybe what God wants. I don't know. Self-control, I'll start working on that after this, tomorrow, after my second helping of lasagna. That sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? It sounds like a headache. It sounds like, it doesn't sound like fun to me. Until you just, again, realize that walking by the Spirit, wow, it sounds a lot like abiding. If abiding in Christ results in fruit production, then walking in the Spirit results in fruit production, maybe they're each a way of saying the same thing. You think? So next week, I hope when you come back, you are raring to go. To really understand. Again, I realize that this word abide, we can be a little afraid of it. It's kind of mystical, like I say, metaphysical, subjective. what does that really mean to abide? So I want you to be properly prepared. I want the ground to be prepared. So hopefully when you come back next week, you'll be raring to go going, okay, I want the Lord's joy. I want my joy full. I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to prove to be His disciple. I want to bear fruit because I know that fruit is something to be gone after. People matter to God. Christian character matters. I want those things. So I will see you next week.